Going through James chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Strap yourself in. This was horrible to work through because it really made you look at your own heart. Whenever you come to the topic of money, hits home, close to home. Let me read from verse 9 to 12, and then I'll explain this passage in greater detail. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray and we'll look at this passage. Please, Lord, help us to hear what you want us to hear from your servant James. Please help me to communicate the message which is so perfectly recorded here in this wonderful book faithfully, and to explain it in a way that each one of us can understand. Please help me to apply it in a way that is relevant and to preach it in your power. Please also fill each and every one of us with your Spirit, so that we would not only hear what you want us to, but also to put it into practice. Alex and I, sorry, I should have let you know I was finished praying. Sorry about that. Sorry. Alex and I, over the last few weeks, have been going through quite a difficult period. Not nothing major, but over the last month or so, I must admit, I've started to think that I must be the unluckiest person on earth. And Alex has thought the same thing. And I'm sure many of you know that feeling. It just seems as though everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Basically, we sold our house, and 3 hours later, our geyser burst. That kind of luck that just happens. Now, just as you weather a health storm, something stops working in the house. As soon as you weather that storm, an unavoidable and tiresome demand gets placed on you. That's the kind of month we've been having. Alex actually said to me, I think it was yesterday, I should have known that trials were coming, because we've been hearing a lot of preaching on it over the last few weeks. I know exactly how she feels. And it seems as though, and this happens to me, when I preached through 1 Peter, I felt like, oh no, now trials are attacking me. It seems the moment I started preaching in James chapter 1 about trials, everything went wrong. It to such a degree that next week I'm considering preaching on how Solomon accumulated his great wealth. Well, today we'll continue discussing a Christian response to trials, but specifically with regard to a Christian's financial status. Before we do that, I'd like to just quickly recap what James taught us about how to respond to the various kinds of trials that we face in our lives from chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. When I preached on this passage a few weeks back, I mentioned how we are to rejoice when we face the trials of life, because those trials toughen us up as Christians. They are, in a sense, our spiritual exercise. We saw that God uses trials to grow us spiritually, and that it is something that we should be joyful about. We did acknowledge that is far easier said than done. But James gave us advice on how we could develop this godly attitude to our trials. And it's advice you're going to hear over and over again in this sermon as well. In verse 6, we see James saying that the way to have this godly perspective to our trials is to ask God for wisdom, to see that it is far more precious to be spiritually mature than to be comfortable. Today we'll continue to discuss what the biblical perspective on trials and on the trials that we go through should be, specifically relating to our financial situation. We'll see what attitude we should have, whether we are rich or whether we are poor. James deals with this in chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. Before we begin looking at what James had to say to both the rich and to the poor Christians, I just need to clarify two things first. The first being that a trial, as described in the book of James, is a set of circumstances that comes upon a believer that tempts them to turn their back on God. Even though trials are used by God for our good, they place us in a situation where we'll either be tempted to turn our back on God because we get angry with him, or to react sinfully to the uncomfortable situation that we find ourselves in. We'll discuss a bit more of that in later in the sermon, but that's the definition as we have it here in the book of James. You'll see the next portion speaks about when we sin, when we are tempted, it's not God that's tempting us, it's our own sinful nature. Anyway, let's not get ahead of ourselves there. The second thing that we need to clarify is the word rich. In my second point tonight, I'll be addressing a group of people referred to as rich. Now, I know that the girls in the back there, they've heard this a million times from me. Lloyd's little girls there, they know exactly what I'm talking about, because I tell the junior youth kids this all the time. Some of you sitting here tonight may think that what I have to say at that point when I speak to the rich is irrelevant to you, because you are not rich. Well, I can honestly say that most of us sitting in this church tonight are in fact rich, if not all of us. Just because you are battling to pay bills, that doesn't mean you're poor. Especially if when half the bills you're battling to pay are luxuries. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else here. I know for a fact that I am stinking rich. How does the Bible define a wealthy person? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 8 states the following words of Paul. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Here we see that anyone who has more than that is rich. I don't think I'd be wrong in guessing that nobody here tonight could say that they don't have everything they need. We might not have everything we want, but we have everything we need. Just go visit India, and you might get a greater idea of what poverty looks like at its worst. Even though we may not always feel rich, that doesn't change the fact that most of us are. But if you feel like you are poor because the people around you have more than what you have, please listen to James's words of encouragement to the poor anyway. I would hate for you to be oblivious to the abundant riches that you actually have in Christ. So after that rather lengthy introduction, we can finally look at our passage for tonight in James chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. We'll be looking at this passage under two simple headings, the first of these being a word to the poor. In verse 9, James wrote the following to the poor. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. We know that James is addressing Christians here, because he refers to the people as brothers. The phrase lowly brother could have been translated as poor brother or brother of humble circumstances, as it may have been translated in some of the translations you are using. This word can be descriptive of a state of humble submission to God. But here, in this context, it is clearly referring to people who are poor. And as a result of that, considered of little importance in Jewish society. We know this because James contrasts the poor in verse 9 with the rich in verse 10. The reason these Christian Jews remember this letter was written to the Jews. This was probably written before the... Sorry, let me just get a bit of water here. Remember that this letter was written to the Jews, and it was probably written early when the church was predominantly Jewish. So the reason these Christian Jews were probably so poor was because many of them had fled from Jerusalem. Why? A certain man was persecuting the church. It was a man named Saul of Tarsus, later to be known as Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Strangely enough, Paul was the greatest missionary that we read of in the scriptures. But not just that, Paul was the man who forced all the Christian Jews living in Jerusalem out of Jerusalem so they could spread the gospel everywhere. So even when he wasn't a Christian, Saul was a great missionary. The very real trial that these Christians faced was losing everything for their faith in Christ. Some of them may have even been people of great importance and wealth before the persecution broke out against these Christians. But when persecution broke out, they needed to abandon everything, including their high place in society, to just save their lives. Paul was being vicious. How did James tell them to react to this trial in their lives? By telling them to boast in their exaltation. But isn't it sinful to boast? Not always. In fact, it is incredibly God-glorifying to boast in the right thing. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23-24, where Jeremiah recorded the following words of the Lord. I'm going to read them quickly. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9, verse 23-24. As Christians, we are not to boast in the things that the world esteems so highly, but instead in the great honor of being a child of God. What James is saying is that when the world tells you that you are nothing, you can rejoice. Because in reality, you are a son or daughter of God, and a brother or sister of Jesus, and a co-heir with him. This is the exaltation that James is talking about. James wanted these suffering believers to know that even though they may be feeling as though they were bitterly poor, they were in fact rich. They had rich spiritual blessings. For instance, the poor little church in Smyrna knew that by the world standards, they were poor. But Jesus reminded them that they were in fact spiritually rich. In Revelation 2 verse 9, this is what Jesus said to them. I know your tribulation and I know your poverty, but you are rich. We see the same principle clearly taught in Ephesians 2 verse 7, where Paul reminds all of us who have been born again that we have immeasurable riches, have the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to give false comfort here. This is a comfort based on God's word. But some of you may be thinking, that's easy for you to spit out, rich boy. You didn't go to bed last night with hunger pains. And you'd be right to say that about me. But whether or not it's easy for me to spit it out, it is here in God's word, and it is therefore true. God doesn't appreciate a victim mentality. And his spiritual blessings can be a great comfort to those who are truly his people. The truths in James can be really hard to live out. If I recall correctly, I couldn't find which commentator it was, but he said that the book of James is an easy book to understand, but a difficult book to read. It isn't easy to cultivate a biblical way of thinking and to find joy in spiritual blessings. We know that. But that is why James wrote in chapter 1, verse 5, and I'm going to repeat this over and over again. How do we get a biblical perspective? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The life James tells us to live is a happy life. But happiness only comes through much hard work on our knees. You will never get a biblical perspective on this world by sleeping with your Bible under your bed. It will only come through reading and thinking about God's word and through begging him in faith for much wisdom. I know that much more could be said on this topic. I know I've left out a lot, but let us move on. Now that we've seen that James, what James had to say to the poor, let us now see what he had to say to the rich Christians under our second heading, a word to the rich, verses 10 and 11. Now that James had addressed the poor and what perspective they should adopt in the midst of their trials, he changes his focus. James wasn't finished addressing the financial trials of the people he was writing to. He still had a word for the rich Christians. In James chapter 1, verse 10, he wrote the following: "And the rich should boast in his humiliation." Now, before I address this issue further, I must state one thing. Even though James addresses the rich at several points in this letter and rebukes them, that doesn't mean that James is saying that it is sinful to be rich. If that were the case, all of us would be sinning. Because, as I stated earlier, by biblical standards, we are rich. It also needs to be stated that James never rebukes the rich for being rich, but rather for using their wealth to exploit the poor. What seemed to be a major problem amongst the people that James was writing to. And we'll get to that later in our study. Now that we've clarified that it is not sinful to be rich, let us carry on with the text. James tells the rich Christians to boast in their humiliation. Why would he do that? Well, let us not lie about a correlation that is very easily observable in society. That often an increase in one's wealth corresponds with a greater belief in one's self-importance. You can see it with celebrities that once lived and were happy with very little before they became famous, suddenly in the midst of their wealth having a meltdown when the water in their hotel room isn't exactly the right temperature. That is actually a situation I've heard of. You can see it with the assumption that many well-off people make, that anybody battling financially is in that position only because of their own stupid decisions or laziness. That's a bad assumption to make. Sometimes that's not the case. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, we have the prayer of a wise man named Agur. And I love this passage, and you're going to hear it many times as I preach. This man realized that often when people become wealthy, they become prideful and don't believe that they need God, often believing that everything that they have achieved was out of their own brilliance. This is what he prayed in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I mention this often seen effect of wealth because I want you to see that just as poverty can be a trial of one's faith, so can wealth. Remember how I defined a trial in the beginning? Even though trials are used by God for our good, they place us in a situation where we will either be tempted to turn our back on God because we are angry with him, or maybe we don't feel we need him, or to react sinfully to an uncomfortable, or in this case, a comfortable situation that we find ourselves in. Humiliation is what delivers the wealthy from their hell-damning pride. That is why the wealthy are called to boast in their humiliation. James wrote in chapter 4, verse 10, to the power-hungry leaders of the church that he is writing to here, that they should humble themselves before the Lord. And you know what one of the major problems in this book is? This church was pandering to the rich people. They were giving them the seats of honor. So he says, you guys need to humble yourselves before the Lord, you leaders, you power-hungry leaders. But once again, this is an unnatural mindset for man to adopt. It's easy for someone to speak when they're battling, oh, those rich people. But as soon as the wealth comes, suddenly, oh, I'm one of them now. You know, I look down on others. You can be walking around esteeming others, even those of a lower status in society, more highly than yourselves one moment. You know, doing such a good job. And then walk into a hotel the next and be treated like a king and instantly forget that your worth does not come from how much money you earn. Do you realize that's what a hotel is? I mean, it's a place for you to stay, of course. But it's a place that you pay people to treat you as though you mean something. That is why, if we want to have a biblical mentality, what do we need to do? We need to constantly be meditating on God's word. I know I sound like a broken record and begging the Lord for wisdom to view the world as he does. Remember, chapter 1, verse 5. James gives a beautiful reminder in the second part of verse 10, going into verse 11, of the fleeting nature of wealth. He reminds the wealthy Christians that the accumulation of wealth may be of great importance this side of eternity, but it is of no value in God's consummated kingdom. You know that joke where the guy walks into heaven with his gold bar and St. Peter, it's not theologically correct, but in he goes, St. Peter's at the gate and he says, why are you walking into heaven with pavement? You know, it means nothing. James wrote, because like a flower of the grass, he, the rich man, will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. James was probably thinking of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Where it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus was saying that accumulating riches on earth only gives you temporary wealth, while using your wealth for God's kingdom gives you eternal wealth. Job realized this, even though he was a very wealthy man. He said the following, after losing all of his wealth, this is what he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job could deal with his loss of wealth because he knew that wealth was fleeting. He knew that one day wealth wasn't going to get him into heaven. He wasn't going to take any of his wealth. Job did not find his comfort in life from the fact that he was a wealthy person, but rather from God's sovereignty. I've seen this in myself, and I've seen it in others. The more wealth we accumulate, the more reliant we become on that wealth. Throughout the Old Testament, God rebukes Israel for their reliance on anything other than Him. And He considered their trusting in either political alliances with Egypt, in particular, or in their material wealth. He considered that idolatry. Are you guilty of this? Are you relying on your wealth? I can honestly say that I have been at some point in my life, and I'm fighting it right now. This has been a hard passage for me to work through. And I know that many of you sitting here have to admit that the same thing. But praise the Lord for His word and for His spirit. Praise the Lord who opens our eyes to see our sin, and He brings us low. He humbles us. Praise the Lord who strips away all the things that we rely on so easily instead of Him, and causes us to rely in Him alone. My rich brothers and sisters in Christ, praise the Lord for humbling us and saving us. Let us conclude with a motivation to remain faithful to the Lord right up to the end, even in the midst of the trials of life, from James chapter 1, verse 12. James wrote the following: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, whether that trial is being rich or poor. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Yes, it may seem right now like it's not worth being a Christian. Why become a Christian if it doesn't fix your finances, doesn't fix your health, doesn't fix your relationships or your social standing? Because as Christians, we are not living for the here and now. And by the way, it will eventually fix those things. But that's a secondary effect. But we don't live for the here and now. We have an eternal perspective that tells us that our worth comes from Christ, and not from our wealth, not from our position in society. We have an eternal perspective that tells us that even if things are not going well right now, if we endure to the end, we'll be blessed so richly that all the suffering that we have gone to will seem worth it. Again, I'm not saying that this is an easy pill to swallow, an easy perspective to embrace. But that is why we constantly need to be in prayer, asking God for wisdom that comes from above. I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but that's the point of the passage. If you are sitting here this evening and have spent your whole life relying on everything else but Jesus Christ for your well-being, I want to tell you that your wealth, your family, your friends, your fame, your looks, and even yourself. Some people say, "I only rely on myself." That will not save you on the day of God's coming judgment. Only Jesus can save you on that day. So humble yourself and trust in Him alone for your salvation. Not only for your spiritual well-being, but for your physical well-being as well. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to react in a God-honoring way to the many different trials we go through. Please be gracious to us, whether we are rich or whether we are poor, so that we would find our worth in you and not in the places that the world goes seeking after its worth. Please give us wisdom from above to adopt a biblical perspective on every kind of trial that we may face. Please save those who have never relied on you. Amen. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Amen.